So, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Thank you. Jeremiah, chapter 10. Now, some churches and some pastors have a desire, basically, to and they have an affirmative ministry where they want to affirm to the congregation what good Christians you are. Right? We're going to affirm what good Christians you are. Right? And then others, like we have a transformation ministry. We want to see you transformed from where you are to growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not going to have an affirmation ministry as such. We're going to have a transformation ministry. You follow that? So how are you transformed in growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's done by studying the Bible. So the Bible goes over numerous things. We're dealing with a historical book here, prophet Jeremiah. So this is not just about some prophet, some people. It's all interesting history, and I can give you an A on who Jeremiah was, who the southern king of the southern kingdom was, and this and that. And I can get, you can get an A on all that and be stagnant in your Christian living. Is there anything in the living word of Jeremiah that's going to help you grow in grace and knowledge? You follow that? So this is not just a Bible lesson. There are no facts. We want all of us. So as I go through here, I'd like to think the Lord's transforming me. I'd like to think that. And likewise with the folks involved here as well, that they grow in this, grow in the Word of God. So ask yourself, am I growing in Scripture here as we hear it on a regular basis? So in Cromwell, if you want to know where the Bible is being expounded by me and others, this is the place to come. If you want to be affirmed what good you Christian you are because you come to church regularly and maybe even tithe and just affirmed on that. These are things. These are your duties, by the way. Shouldn't be any reward for that. The Lord does reward us when we're in the Spirit. But we're not trying to affirm people. We're trying to see people transformed. You understand what I'm saying there? That they're changed. Lives are changed. So are we growing? So we can ask ourselves, am I growing in the Word of God? Am I growing? Or am I just a student of history? And this is so interesting, or maybe it's not interesting at all. So we need to self-reflect. Am I being transformed by the Word of God and walking closer to the Lord, living for the Lord, throwing off more baggage and so on, and growing so on? So, with that in mind, we're in 10:22. So we're in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 22. And he's warning people. See, he's interested in not affirming what good Israelites they were as they went through the play acting of worshiping Jehovah. Right? He's trying to transform them. And basically, for him, the transformation was very challenging because probably many of them were unbelievers. But transformation takes you from an unsaved setting to a Christian setting, and then to a Christian setting where you're growing and growing and growing. All right, so here we have Jeremiah. So in verse 22, behold, the noise of the ruat is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. All right, so the bruit here is a report, something like that. But let's notice the commentary on this. So previously, Jeremiah asserted the egregious failure of the pastors and prophets of the southern kingdom, as in previous verse 21. the pastors become brutish and have not sought the Lord. All right. So brutish gives us the English word stupid biblically, or ignorant biblically, and not seeking the Lord. Now, it's interesting, Jeremiah uses this, because this is really what we see in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 for the requirement of pastors. And so in 6:4, Peter here says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. All right? So they weren't seeking the Lord in prayer. Jeremiah's day. So we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Ministry of the word. So we're not going to be brutish here about the word of God. We're going to have knowledge about scripture. But we're not just focused on intellectual knowledge or factual knowledge. We're interested in knowledge that we implant in our mind and heart and will, that we behave as a growing Christian. All right, so anyway, the judgment of scattering will come. So there's a warning on that back here in Jeremiah. The flocks will be scattered. The flocks will be scattered. And so the sound of the bruit, a report, and great commotion from the north country, that'd be Babylon, was heard. Probably this refers to the Battle of Carchemish in 605. So we're trying to connect several passages here. If you look over there in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, see, so 2 Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles is probably the least read book in the Bible. But it has much history here. And so we look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Parallels a lot of the kings, to be sure. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 35:20, we have the Battle of Carchemish. Verse 20 says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. That's way up in the Assyrian range there. And Josiah went out against him. So what Josiah did was a foolish thing. He had no truck or no issue with the king of Egypt at this point. But he went out and he was killed in all this. And so after he's killed, then we have other kings taking over, such as in chapter 36, Jehoiakim, and then verse 4, Jehoiakim, and so on. All right, so we've got these sons of his that are taking over. They were wicked individuals. So in 605, the Babylonians came in, and they were fighting several nations up there, up north. But anyway, wherein King Josiah had already been killed, and the son Jehoiakim ruled. He ruled 609 to 597, so he ruled about a little over 11 years under the thumb of Nebuchadnezzar. So in 605, the same year that Nebuchadnezzar took over from his father to rule Babylon, he also deported Daniel in 605. It's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar deported Daniel, and Daniel is the one who leads Nebuchadnezzar to the Lord. Think of that. In the book of Daniel, we find out that Nebuchadnezzar was one to the Lord. This brutal king, a brutal king. So we see the Lord had a plan here. Nebuchadnezzar, you wicked king, you're coming down here in Judah, and you're going to deport Daniel, and you're going to deport a little bit later on Ezekiel. And these men are going to bring about spiritual revival among a few people. One of the few people that would bring about, they'd bring about, would be Nebuchadnezzar. So we see how the Lord reverses everything. Daniel lived to be an old man, to be sure. As far as we know, Daniel never married. He was pretty much in captivity his whole life. So was it worth anything for you, Daniel, to be in captivity your whole life? Yes, captivity cost me my whole life from about 15 years and following. But in this, he won Nebuchadnezzar, one of the great kings of the pagan world, to the Lord. So the king of Babylon was ready to decimate Jerusalem and make it a den of dragons. So there in Ezekiel 21, I've mentioned this before, but here's how Nebuchadnezzar operated. Let's look there in Ezekiel 21. So, in this, he's coming from the north, down from Assyria, the area of Syria, north of Jerusalem. He's coming down toward the Jordan, and on the Jordan River, to the west, looking north, down south, to the west would be Jerusalem, and to the east would be Rabbath. So, verse 20 says, appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites and to Judah in Jerusalem the defense. For the king of Babylon stood in the parting of the way, and at the head of two ways he to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. Did all these occultic things. And his right hand was the divination of Jerusalem to appoint the captains at his right hand, to open the mouth of the slaughter and to lift up the voice of the shouting, to appoint battering rams against the gates, to cast a mound and to build a fort. And so he takes these arrows. He had one arrow that was collared, and this was going to be the determiner, that which apparently however far the collared, if the collared arrow went further than another arrow, then this would indicate one way or the other. So through occultism, shooting an arrow, after praying to his images and so on, the arrow indicated you go to Jerusalem to the west and not to Rabbath to the east. Just pure paganism. Now the Lord controls all that. Just like the Lord that controlled the fact that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what, well, let's put it this way, he doesn't know what he's getting set up for. He thinks his deities are in control of his life, and he's going to go to Jerusalem first. But you go to Jerusalem first, and you're going to meet the man who's going to win you to the Lord. Think of the sovereign will of God. And so this is true in our life as well. Who do we run into? The sovereign will of God. Why do people make decisions? They end up somehow close to us. Or we make decisions, somehow we end up close to them. How's that possible? The Lord sets these things up. So we're not just floating along here by ourselves and willy-nilly and, you know. No, he's orchestrating this. We might think we're doing that, but no. In our willy-nilliness, he has a plan. And he orchestrates the things in all. So anyway, we see Nebuchadnezzar. Now we go on here in verse 23-25. O Lord. So here Jeremiah begins to pray because he hears the rumor. He hears that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are up north, and the rumor is coming down here to Judah. So I hear the bruit, or the rumor. And verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So here he's starting to pray. Notice this, what he says, prayed for himself as he realized divine judgment was ready to fall. He recognized Jehovah was sovereign and that man was not capable of directing his ways rightly. So did you know that? You can't direct your ways rightly. So what's the verse say here? Ever read this verse? The steps of a good man are ordered by the man. Is that what it says? No, and say that. Well, wait a minute. I thought I was a self-made man. I thought I ordered all my ways. No, sorry. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37 and Proverbs 35, trust the Lord with all thine heart. All right, so Jeremiah realized that he needed correction as well. So this is Jeremiah the prophet. And he, you mean he wasn't perfect? No. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he needed correction. And so he was honest to himself. I mean, that's one thing we have to learn about. We need to be honest to ourselves and not play deceptive games. Oh, I'm the greatest, I'm the best, I know everything, and look at me, and so on. We need to be honest to ourselves. Who are we really? So anyway, here's Jeremiah, the great prophet. And he desired for himself and Judah corrective judgment, or chastisement, and not punitive judgment, or damnation. He knew that all were sinners and need regular visitations for correction. Well, I'm glad that's Old Testament only, right? No, the Lord deals with us regularly. He deals with us. And why does he deal with us? Because he loves us. He knew that all were sinners and need regular visitations for correction, as he did. For instance, here's Jeremiah the great prophet. What's he do in chapter 20, verse 7? We haven't got to that yet. At this point, he's getting discouraged and despair and so on. So in 20, verse 7, here's what Jeremiah said to the Lord. If you underline anything in the Bible, you ought to underline this verse. 20, verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. You've deceived me, Lord. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed, and I am a derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. No. The Lord never told Jeremiah that his ministry would be easy. People would hate him. But he thought, you know, if I obey the Lord and preach the word, things will go well for me. No, he barely escaped Jerusalem with his life. He's in prison and everything else. But notice he comes out of this. He says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So everybody mocked me every day when they saw me coming, preaching the truth that judgment's coming. I wasn't the favored person in public, and everybody oohed and aahed over me that, well, look, here comes this great prophet. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. He's in derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm going to give up being a believer. That's the way out. If I give up being a believer, nobody's going to mock me. I'm going to give up my diploma for being a prophet. And so that'll take care of everything. And so he goes on to say, by the way, it's hard to surrender being a Christian. It's hard to surrender being a church member. Because after a while, it goes beyond the pastor. It goes to the Lord, deals with people. So anyway, he says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. So as we begin to learn truth, and we want to give up, compromise, do this, do that. That's not in the Lord's will. This is where the Lord goes to work in our hearts. Goes to work in our hearts. And so you may think, I'm going to escape that church, I'm going to escape that pastor, and I'm going to escape that preaching. But you can't escape the Lord. So he knows where you are. He knows how to track you down. So this is Jeremiah. Jeremiah knew who he was. So here, quite often, faith wavers in deep, dark valleys. He was hated by everybody. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Psalm 23:4. Then he goes on to say, probably citing Asaph's psalm there, verse 79, or chapter 79, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. So he cites this, pour out thy fury, in verse 25. Jeremiah pled for punishment on all the nations which did not call or know the Lord. Who were these surrounding nations? Well, we have a handful of them that needed to receive judgment, and they did. Egypt, Assyria, Edom, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, and so on. And we could put in there USA. With four action verbs, Jeremiah complained that they have eaten up, devoured, consumed, and made desolate his habitation. That's Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's about ready to fall. Now we move into chapter 11. Three verses into chapter 11. Excuse me. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of the covenant, speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now, the Lord responded to the prayer of Jeremiah with additional message about covenant breakers. So he deals with covenant breakers in the first 17 verses here. Then he goes on to the personal attacks by his family on him in verses 18. Let's jump ahead to that for just a minute. In chapter 11, verse 18. And here his family began to attack him, go after him. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. Talking about his own family there was going after him, those in Anathoth going after him. So in verse 23, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of their visitation. So he came from Anathoth. So his own family and friends in Anathoth, they were mocking him, making fun of him, everything else. So judgment would come upon these, on his own family critics. The family of Jesus mocked him. John 7 indicates his brothers didn't believe him. He was mocked in these other passages as well. Mark 3, they said he's mad. So quite often, those closest to the man of God are the greatest challenge about him doing the will of God. The man or woman of God, we could say. Those closest to us can be a big challenge about doing the will of God. So, why would that be the case? Because who do we know? Our realm of knowledge starts with our family, loved ones, and expands out here. So, the biggest and strongest attacks quite often come from those closest by. Ultimately, for those inclined to do the will of God, the issue is, who do you love more? See, this is why the Lord said, who do we love more, Christ or family? So why did he say this in Luke 14? If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So in what sense do we hate our loved ones? It's such an extreme that we love the Lord to such a degree that it seems like we would hate any loved ones that we have. It's not that we really hate them, but who comes first in our life as a Christian? The Lord or relatives? Look at that. Who comes first? The Lord or relatives? So here, parenthetical information, or don't get between the believer, especially a youngster, and the Lord about the will of God. You think of it. So everybody in here is young from certain points of view. But you only have one life to live. So you think of that. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? So when it comes down to the will of God, we don't want individuals trying to circumvent that by criticism, especially those that know us. So, I said this before, but when the Lord was dealing with my heart, I was saved and so on, and trying to figure out what the will of God was. I remember talking to my wife of almost 60 years now, but I was talking to her, and I said, well, maybe the Lord wants me to go to Bible college, study for the ministry. So I'm waiting for a response. What was the response? Her response was, okay, let's go. Scared me to death. But I'm so thankful for that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm committed now. Somebody else knows about this. And I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. All right, then the Lord dealt with Judah as covenant breakers and commanded Jeremiah to speak to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. Certainly Josiah had made biblical reforms based on the Mosaic covenant, such as there in Exodus 19 and 20 and Deuteronomy 29. For instance, Josiah put away occultism and idolatry. 2 Kings 23, he put these away. To be covenant breakers would bring the curse of the Lord. As soon as he put away idolatry and all the paganism, his sons picked it up and continued to go right back into it. And Deuteronomy warned, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and put it in the secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Let's don't get in idolatry. The people said that. And what'd they do? They got into idolatry right away. And so that's the fickle nature of our heart. And so in all of this, we're interested in, okay, Jeremiah, it's an interesting historical lesson. Glad it's back there with you and the Israelites and so on. But this is not me. It is us. It is us. Only by the grace of God that we know the path to walk. Amen. It's only by the grace of God that we can do the will of God. It's not that I never need to do any self-examination and I never need any chastisement from the Lord now because I'm a mature Christian. No, he steps in and deals with us where we need it. And so we can learn from Jeremiah. So we can learn from him. So, excuse me, let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for this day, the opportunity to be in the house of God. Thank you for the message from the book of Jeremiah and from the man Jeremiah. And help us to think in terms of what does the message and the man of Jeremiah mean to me? And how can I be transformed to be a growing Christian in the Word of God and in our behavior in life? Pray that you work in hearts and lives now. We ask for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.